God. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, where I will read to you from verses 22 through 71. Now, we're still in the Gospel of John. It's still, as it were, part of the exposition of John, although we're backtracking in order that we may accommodate the Lord's Supper. And so, hear the word of the Lord. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. As it is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of or by my Father." From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Let's pray. O Lord, we ask that you would help us in understanding this long passage that I just finished reading, to understand what the gist of it all is, what the ultimate purpose is of the Holy Spirit in imparting to us this portion of your word from the Holy Scriptures. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The bread and wine from heaven. Bread and wine. Our Lord Jesus Christ does not talk specifically about the Lord's Supper here, or as it's also called, Holy Communion, does he? What Christ is talking about is boiled down to one thing, and that is having faith in him. True and saving faith, to use the words of our creed, or confession, or Nicene Catechism. For example, in verse 35, he speaks about those who believe on him. "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Verse 40, he speaks on those who believe on him, how they will have everlasting life, and I will raise them up at the last day. That's like his resurrection, except it is not his people. And verse 47, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." He speaks about how he is the bread of life, doesn't he? More than once. Notice it's not rice, it's bread. Which is the staff of life. Now, what does that mean? That it is a very basic food that supports life. And some form of bread, not rice, is found in virtually every society throughout the world. It's symbolic of food, like the word meat in the King James. Only it's bread. What did Christ say when the devil tempted him to turn a stone into bread? When he had been without food for 40 days and 40 nights, do you recall? In Matthew 4:4, in our Lord's temptation in the wilderness, it is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I think we can conclude by this statement of Christ, that Christ considered bread to be the staff of life. Like Moses, whom he is quoting in his own wilderness experience. By the way, it's interesting, to me at least, why the devil didn't tempt Christ to make water come out of the stone first. It's a known fact that the human body can survive longer without food than without water. Did you know that? In fact, various statistics, of course, all things considered, say that we can live without food for 8 to 21 days, whereas we cannot live without water longer than 7 days max, 2 to 7 days. But in either case, our Lord well exceeded both extremes, did he not, in having been without food and water for 40 days. Eating and drinking is a similitude or a picture of faith in Christ. As I've read already, and we'll also read in another verse 54, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood," he says, "hath eternal life." In this case, eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and not food and water or drink. Jesus wants the disciples to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now, I know that's probably causing you to, at this point, right? But before you get grossed out in thinking that this is tantamount to cannibalism, rest assured that it is not. Our Lord would never violate the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill or murder." Christ wants you and I to believe in him, to come to him and to believe in him in order that we may have eternal life. That's what this is about. Because we remember in verse 35, if you would look at it in John 6 once again, he says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst." This is what it's all about. This is what eating is all about. Eating the body of Christ, or drinking the blood of Christ. It's coming to him so that we might not hunger spiritually. It is believing in him that we might not thirst spiritually. I hope that computes. It's really that simple. If we would listen attentively and read contextually or from the whole spread of what Christ is laying before us, such as what he is laying before us here. By the way, while on the one hand the Lord's Supper is not explicitly taught here, yet it is implied or suggested. Without question. For example, if you look at Mark 14, 22 through 25, turn to Mark 14, verses 22 through 25. It reads, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Coming and believing. In the historical context of John 6, many were coming, but sadly, few were believing. I know that we just read a verse 35, that spoke about both coming and believing. Coming and you will not hunger, believing will not thirst. You can come to Christ without believing in him, such as those who approach Christ during various times in his ministry, and this massive crowd that he had finished ministering the word of God to, and also ministering to their physical needs with food and water. He just finished feeding upwards of, I calculated this when I had preached on this over a year ago, about 15,000 followers that were on that mountain or on that hillside that he had just finished feeding. I know it speaks about 5,000, but it's really talking only about the men, as what scriptures would often do. The bread and the fish multiplied in his hands so that everybody could eat. And for that, they wanted to make him their king. This is the one we want to be our king. Not only is he compassionate for us, but he has the ability. He has the wherewithal. Our country may have the wherewithal and the ability, as it were, but it also needs the compassion of Christ. Well, in any event, they wanted to make him their king, but he refused. And he left them and went alone to the mountain to pray. Comers, you can hear them saying to the Lord, "Lord Jesus, isn't that who you are, King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Isn't that what you want for all those people to follow you into the kingdom of God? Why, you would have the biggest church in the whole world." And I can hear the Lord Jesus retorting, "No, I don't want to be their king, not without their understanding who I am, not without their understanding what my agenda is, not without their knowing my terms for citizenship in the kingdom of God, and especially that they believe on me as their Savior. I can be their prophet. I could even be their king. But I must be their priest and their sacrifice as well in order to be their mediator." And so the result of all that was that thousands left him who were disappointed by Jesus' refusal to become their king. That's why they left. They were looking for something else, something more than what Christ had to offer. There were no takers. Nevertheless, there were some true and what I call true blue, diehard disciples, still hoping against hope that Jesus is the man, that he is the way, just like what we are hoping in our upcoming elections. And by the way, even though it may seem clear-cut which way the Christian church should vote, I'm not giving you my political views, but in the way I am, I know I'm being implicit, although not explicit, for a good reason. Nevertheless, we must be very careful in understanding what it is that we are about when we choose a president. But more importantly, according to our study this morning, is that we need to be very careful in knowing who it is that we are following and what he is about. So the next day, they went looking for him after he had been in the mountain and after his disciples went halfway across the Sea of Galilee and were, if you recall, hit with a terrific storm. And these were, well, they had amongst them some fishermen, so they knew the ocean or the sea. They knew its temperamentalness. They knew what they were getting into when they decided at night to go back to Capernaum, which is across from Tiberias, across the Galilean Sea. And so the next day, the people, upon discovering that everyone had split, the Lord had split, the disciples. Of course, the Lord was going to make his own way across to his destination, to Capernaum. As you recall, how he was going to do that, by the way. He's going to walk. And he's going to walk across the ocean. You know, the shortest distance is direct tack, right? That's what he was going to do. The comers, if again we can tune in on their conversation, when they finally caught up with them, with Christ particularly, why did you leave us? Why did you come all this way to Capernaum and left us behind? And as he often did, he would cut to the chase by getting right down to brass tacks, to the bottom line. Sometimes that's all you can do. Sometimes that's all you can say. You may not be able to say a lot, but you can say what is necessary. And what he said was in verse 26, "Verily, verily, and truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw miracles." That should have been enough for you to at least listen to what I came to say, because I was going to tell you what my agenda was. I was going to tell you who I was and why I came. "But because you did eat of the loaves and were filled, you were content." That was enough. And then you went home. "Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man," that's me, "shall give unto you." For him, meaning I, God the Father sealed. My task has been appointed me. I have been sent. This is my purpose. This is my mission. This is why I'm here. Are you willing to listen to what I have to say? The comers, of course, we want eternal life. Who doesn't? I mean, isn't that what we have been all longing for and awaiting with the coming of Messiah? Well, tell us then, if we're not laboring correctly, if we're not doing the works of God, in other words, as you said that we are not, that we are to do, what precisely is the nature of this work? What would the job description be in layman's terms? Jesus, spell it out for us. And then he says in verse 29, again, a very flat, bottom line language, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And that's moi, for me. Believe in me. Prove to us that you're the one. Prove to us that you're Messiah. Prove to us that you're Christ. And then we'll call you Jesus the Christ. Show us some miracle. I've already showed you miracle after miracle after miracle. What else do you need for me to ascend up from where I am now into heaven in your presence? Is that? It could be done, but I'm not going to go along with that. And so what does he do? He reiterates the same message. It's just like when we preach the same gospel, some people, I know, you know, they say, "Oh man, I've heard this already 1,000 times," like at Embarcadero yesterday. More people at the end, toward the end on this call of the pandemic, are, "Nah, no time," compared to the beginning when it would seem like everybody was interested in hearing the gospel. Thank you. Okay, let me have one of those. Oh, let me give it to my family member here, or I have others here who would like one. Isn't that human nature? Yet our Lord persists. He says, "I'm the bread from heaven," in verse 32, "that my Father gives you." And then in verse 33, "I'm the bread of God." Not this manna that came down. That's not the bread of God. I am the bread of God. And then they said in verse 34, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." I can imagine his frustration, humanly speaking. because I have similar frustration, but can you imagine his frustration and the order of it in terms of his being the Holy Son of God and putting up with all of this? It's like, "Lord, how patient you are, how long suffering, how caring and compassionate you must be to put up the likes of us. Never mind the likes of me, the likes of us. Because I'm telling you again, I am Him standing before you. I am the bread of life. Believe it or not. And so what He does is He brings out His big guns, as it were. You know what the big guns are? The strong doctrines. The meat as compared to the milk of the Word. He begins to tell them about sovereignty. About God's sovereignty. This is something that people do not like to hear. If you want to pack a church with people, don't preach this. Don't preach the sovereignty of God like what Christ did. When He says in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Meaning if you're not given by the Father to me in eternity past, you'll never come to me. And you'll never believe on me. But if you are, and if you come to me, having been given by the Father to me to save on the cross, you will come to me. And if you do, I will not cast you out. See, those are His words, verse 37. Or verse 39, where He speaks about, again, those whom the Father gave to Him, that He should lose none of them, that He would raise them up at the last day. And He also teaches that we are responsible. He's not saying, well, because it's all of God and all of grace that you do nothing, that you just stand there and just wait for lightning to strike you on the head or for the ground to shake underneath you and then it will happen. He's not a hyper-Calvinist, as we would call that, and I wouldn't get into all of what that's about, but just so that you know that there are those who believe so much in the sovereignty of God that they do very little in terms of human responsibility, whether it be the human responsibility of believing or the human responsibility of giving the gospel so that others might be saved. But those who are like Jesus recognize God's sovereignty and human responsibility, and they realize that unless they give the gospel, no one will be saved. But when we do give the gospel, we give it in faith, understanding that it is all of God and all of grace. And all of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we are content with that, knowing that it's God's work. Even my being willing and doing of God's good pleasure in being His vessel, being the conduit of His word, of being the sower of the seed. My finding great contentment in that and fulfillment and purpose and meaning for living. Again, this is why salvation is all of God. It's the work of the Father, whom our Lord says in verse 44, that He will draw that one. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is the work of the Son, who said in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And how will He give that? By actually yielding His life as an atonement for sin upon Calvary's cross. And it is finally the work of the Holy Spirit. In verse 36, where our Lord says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The word that I speak into you, they are spirit and they are life. As the Spirit wings that word of God, that gospel of Jesus Christ, into the heart. In you, in transforming, regenerating grace, in transforming one from darkness to light, from being under the power of Satan to being under the power of Jesus Christ. You will not come to me, He says to His audience, because it was not God's plan to save you. That's true. If ultimately you end up in hell, that was God's plan. I'm sorry this sounds so bold, but it's true. And this is what separates the Reformed faith from everything else nowadays. And this is why I'm Reformed and I refuse to be other than Reformed, because I know that this is the quintessence of the exegesis of God's Word and nothing less. And it's not giving any glory to the church or to me or to any of us. It is seeking to give all glory to the triune and sovereign God and sovereign grace. And that's all that matters. And so what happens in verse 66? Did He get any takers? Behold, look at verse 66. It says, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. I think what is meant by what John says in that verse is that they all left. They all left. It has to be that. Because why would he turn to the 12 if there are others? Why does it say in the next verse, our Lord saying or asking the 12, will you also go away? If all of them were not takers. Adios, Jesus. Hasta luego. So there we are. I know this is a very difficult passage, but it is a necessary one. And in the life of God's people, sometimes we need to be confronted with the truth. And that is that Christ alone is the wine, or the bread and wine from heaven that we are to partake of by true and saving faith. In closing, and as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, I'd like to read one Heidelberg Catechism question, which is 76. And so, hear what that is. Because it really asks that same question that Christ taught in this passage. What does it mean to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? Answer. It means not only to embrace with a believing heart all of the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the forgiveness of sins and life eternal. See, there it is. There it is. There's the answer, which corresponds with the scriptures, which is the basis. Even the passage that we are considering this morning. But it goes on. But moreover, also to be so united more and more to his sacred body by the Holy Spirit, who dwells both in Christ and in us, that although he is in heaven and we on earth, we are nevertheless flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body, the body of Christ, are governed by one soul. And so here we see our union with Christ. And here we see, along with our union with Christ, our communion with Christ. Are you united to Christ by faith? That is the most important question for all of us to ask. If these would-be disciples could be turned away so easily by our Lord himself speaking his words, could we not also do the same? So I would have you ask that question of yourself. And I would have you look at the fruits in your life, because the fruits are telltale. I've been doing a lot of gardening, more than I've ever done in a couple of decades. And I was so stoked when some seeds I scattered in my mulch pile started to grow. And I just recently found out that it's a cantaloupe. And not only one, but two. And like it popped up overnight, like, huh? And it is amazing. So now I know what kind of a plant that was. Or it is. Do you know what kind of a plant you are, as it were? And more importantly, this God. So with that, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word and ask that you would indeed challenge our faith. And as you do, O Lord, that you would sharpen our faith and strengthen our faith and increase our faith. The apostles prayed one time when they were faced with a most difficult, an exceedingly difficult problem in the Christian life of forgiving one another, of forgiving an erring or offending brother who continues to walk that path of disobedience. And he basically told them that with God it is possible, but with man it is impossible. And they asked, increase our faith, Lord. Increase our faith to be able to go the second and third and fourth mile for you and for the brethren. Lord, do that, we pray, and we will give you the honor and the glory for it. And we ask this in Jesus' name.